Thank you, Pastor. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Colossians this evening. Colossians chapter number 4 in your Bibles tonight. Colossians chapter number 4 in your Bibles this evening and verse number 12. It's good to be here. I appreciate your pastor and him allowing me to come on out and preach this tonight and then Friday. Looking forward to that. And let me encourage you to pray for that meeting, as Brother Lopez said, that God would work in a special way. I am traveling solo this weekend, and I tie it in weekend. It's Saturday through or Wednesday through Sunday. I do live in the Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania area, and my wife and I are expecting our third kid. And back in June, my wife got sick, and so the doctors told her that she was supposed to be very limited in the amount of travel that she was supposed to participate in driving down the road. And so she is back there in Pennsylvania with the kids, and so I'm sorry you're stuck with me tonight, but it's good to be here. Colossians chapter 4 in your Bibles this evening, in verse number 12. The Bible says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that it's a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Let's pray together and then we'll get started. Father, work in our hearts this evening, I pray. I pray that your word would convict us. Father, I pray this evening that we would make Bible decisions that would affect our lives, not only for this evening, not only for this week, but Father, for years to come. And I pray that you would move in a special way. Father, burden us about our lack of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible tells us that Paul is writing this book of Colossians to that church in Colossae, and he's sitting in the jail cell with their preacher by the name of a man, by the name of Epaphras. Understand, Epaphras was a man that was a Gentile that was saved in that city of Ephesus. He was born again there, and not long after being saved, Epaphras got a burden for his home. He got a burden for that home city of Colossae, and he said, I can't stay here in this city of Ephesus, even though it's a great church and God's working in the mighty and powerful way. Epaphras said, I've got to go home and I've got to win my family and my friends and my co-workers to Jesus Christ. And by the way, when somebody truly gets saved by the grace of God, they have a burden to tell somebody about it. And there Epaphras got saved and he said, fellas, see you later. I'm going home and I'm going to, by the grace of God, establish a church. And by the grace of God, a local church was established. And there Epaphras pastored. And there God worked in a real and powerful way. And lives are saved and lives are transformed through the gospel and the preaching of the Word of God. Yet the preacher was arrested, and there he is in prison with the Apostle Paul. And as the Bible says in the book of Philemon, that Epaphras saluted that Philemon and saluted the church that was in that house. But the reality was, he was a pastor that could not go and make those pastoral visits. He could not go and visit the sick in the hospital. He could not preach the funerals and perform the weddings. He could not stand up and preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. He was a pastor that had a burden for his church, yet those jail the chains in that jail held him captive, and he was unable to go and preach to that church. And there, as Paul is writing this letter to this church in Colossae, he is exhorting them to set their affections on things above and not on things of this earth. And over and over and over, Paul says to that church, listen, have that right vision, have that right goal to be like Christ, to be holy, to be pure, to be separate, to be like the Savior. And as Paul comes to the end of Colossians here, as he comes to chapter 4, he's giving the final farewell address. He's saying, so-and-so says hi, and this brother sends their greeting, and these guys are going to come along, and when they come, you receive them, and then he reminds them of their preacher. And he said to that church in Colossae, he said, I want you to know there in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. He said, I want you to know, as I come to the end of this letter, as I come to the end of this book, I want you to know that your preacher is concerned about you. Your preacher sends his greetings. He sends his hello. And then Paul expounds just a little bit about this man by the name of Epaphras, as it says there in verse number 12, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Paul said to that church in Colossae, I want you to know, your pastor is a man that has a life of prayer. He is a prayer warrior. He is one that's getting a hold of the throne room of heaven. He is a man that is heeding the scriptures, where the Bible says men are always to pray and not to faint. Your preacher is a man of prayer. Can I say, dear friend, this evening, the greatest need of our time It's not more programs. It's not more activities. The greatest need of our church is for God's people to get around the throne of God and that throne of grace and seek Almighty God through prayer. You know, the reality is we've got our programs and we got programs galore and we got this and we got this activity and that activity and we got things going left and right in church. But the reality is I'm afraid the prayer altars and the prayer rooms have gone dry, and whereas before nights were spent in prayer, people would spend time on their knees begging God to work in a powerful way. Instead of that being the case now, it's given way to the television and the internet, taking the place of our prayer time, taking the place of our walk with the Savior. And understand this evening, dear friend, we must develop a life of prayer. He was a preacher that had a life of prayer. Can I ask you tonight, do you have a life of prayer? I'm writing the story of five college students that decided to go and visit that well-known church back in the day gone by. They got there nice and early. At that time, you needed tickets to get to that service. And so these five college students got those tickets and they showed up nice and early. They wanted to get the best seat there in the house in that church. They got there early, went walking through the doors. And as they walked through the doors, they were greeted by a man. They didn't know who this man was. But then they heard about the pastor of that church. And so they were excited about it. They had read about his books and heard about his preaching. And so there they walk in and this man greets them. The man begins to strike up the conversation and begins to ask them why they were there and what was their purpose. And those college students looked at that man and said, "Sir, we've come to see where the power is at. We've heard about this preacher. We've seen the periodicals he's written. He started a great college. He's doing great things for God. We've come to see where the power is at." The man said, "Well, we've got a couple minutes." He said, "Do you want me to show you around?" They said, "We'd love to see the facilities." He showed them the classroom, showed them the offices, the different buildings there that they had on in that property. And the man looked at those college students and said, "What do you really want to see?" They said, "Well, we want to see where the pulpit's at. We want to see where the man of God mounts the steps and boldly preaches the word of God. We want to see where the real power is at in this church." The man looked at those college students and said, "Fellows, I think you got it all wrong. You want to see where the power is at?" They said, "We sure do." He said, "Follow me." And instead of walking into the auditorium and walking up those steps where the pulpit was, he went down to a room down in the basement there underneath the pulpit. And before he opened the door, he said to the fellows, he said, "Fellas, never forget what you see here. This is where the real power is at." As he opened that door, those college students feasted their eyes on scores and scores of men on their knees begging God to work in a powerful way in that service. Charles Haddon Spurgeon looked at those college students and said, "Fellas, never forget what you see here. This is not in my ability to preach. It's not in my ability to write books. It's in the fact that these men come and they ask God to work in a powerful way. They are men dedicated to prayer." And you know, the reality is we need Christians that are surrendered and sold out to prayer. I wonder this evening, are you an individual that has a life of prayer? Would you notice, first of all, here in the life of Epaphras, notice, first of all, his prayers. As the Bible says again in verse number 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers." I see, first of all, the frequency of his prayers. As he says, he's always laboring fervently. Here was a man that had a frequent prayer life. Can I ask you tonight, do you have a frequent prayer life? The Bible says in Psalm 55:17, "Evening and at morning and at noon will I pray." Luke 18:1, "Men ought always to pray." Acts 12:5, "Prayer was made without ceasing." Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." 1 Timothy 2:8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting." I wonder this evening, are you an individual that is heeding James 4 or 1 Peter 4:8, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Are you an individual tonight that has a frequent prayer life? Are you one that has a consistent time like Daniel of old, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed? What did Daniel do? He said, "I've been on my knees praying for all these years. I've had a consistent prayer life. I'm not breaking this prayer time now because the king outlawed it." And what did Daniel do? Three times a day, he went to that spot, and there at that place, he knelt on his knees and he saw at his father's face. I wonder, do you have a frequent prayer life? Are you an individual this evening that comes boldly before the throne of grace and you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? I wonder, when's the last time you were consistent throughout the week seeking God through prayer? I wonder, this past week, have you prayed consistently each and every day? I'm not talking about praying over the meal. I'm talking about that secret prayer closet, that place where you and God meet alone. Are you an individual that is frequently really getting alone and getting a hold of the throne of heaven. I see there was a frequent prayer life. I think second of all, about the fervor of his prayer life. As it says there, he's always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Epaphras just didn't pray and ask God to bless everything and bless the preacher and bless the church and bless the country. No, Epaphras was a man that was fervently wrestling with Almighty God over that local church. Can I ask you, do you have a fervent prayer life? Are you an individual that gets a hold of God through your prayers? I'm afraid in most of our prayer lives consist of, Lord, bless this and bless that. Be with that family, be with this family. And the reality is we are not praying and we're not battling one for another like we ought to be. You read the life of, you read the Pauline epistles, you read through those different books, and you see what Paul prayed for those believers. He prayed that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Hey, Paul was praying, God, keep that church pure, keep it sound, right in this doctrine, keep it holy, be with that believer, be with that individual. Paul was a man that was focused. He was an individual that really got a hold of God and wrestled with God in prayer. I wonder tonight, do you have a fervent prayer life? Are you an individual that is wrestling with God in prayer? I think about as Paul used that terminology there, laboring fervently in prayer, is how the people would receive that letter. Their mind would immediately go to that local arena. There on that day, the announcement was made, there's going to be a wrestling match. Understand, before that grand entrance of those two wrestlers were to take place, those wrestlers would train for months and years for that day in that arena. And boy, they would go to that gymnasium and they would work out. And they would get those muscles in shape and in tune. And boy, they would prepare for that big day. Finally, that day would come and they would get their special gloves on. Their gloves contained bones and sharp metal objects and glass. They would get all greased up and they would get ready to go and meet their opponent. As the crowds would start cheering, the announcement was made for each wrestler to come into the arena. And there the rules were given and it was very clear to those wrestlers, if you lose this wrestling match, there's going to be a consequence you're going to pay. And that consequence for losing a wrestling match was you were going to have your eyes gouged out. And for the rest of your life, you'd be blinded. Can't you see a wrestler there on that day? He's in that arena. He hears the announcement. He hears the rules. In the back of his mind, he keeps thinking, I don't want to lose my eyesight. I want to go home and I want to see my wife. I want to see my kids. I want to see the road that I'm walking down. And in the back of that wrestler's mind, he keeps on going and he keeps on fighting even until death. Why? Because he didn't want to lose his eyesight. Can't you see a wrestler as he gets tired? He's worn out. Maybe a bone is broken. Maybe a joint, something's out of place. And there he is in pain, defeated. And in the back of his mind, what motivates him to keep on going is the fact, I want my eyesight. I want to keep my vision. And there is Paul is highlighting this preacher. He said, let me tell you, Epaphras is a man that wrestles with God. He's a man that prays for you. He's laboring fervently for you in prayer. Understand, he's just not casually praying. But no, here's a man that is sweating like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweat as it were great drops of blood and prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He was like Jacob. There when Jacob's name was turned to Israel, there Jacob wrestled all night. He wouldn't let go, even though he was in great pain, his joint was out of socket. Even though Jacob was struggling, Jacob said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And he was a man that was willing to labor. He was a man that was willing to wrestle with Almighty God until God answered that request. I wonder this evening, friend, when's the last time you wrestled with God in prayer? Hey, Dad, let me ask you, when's the last time you wrestled with God over your kids? Mom, when's the last time you wept over that wayward teenager or that wayward young person? Hey, Grandma, Grandpa, when's the last time you begged God and sought the face of God and asked God to save that individual? Hey, let me ask you tonight, when's the last time you and I truly had a life of prayer where we got alone with God and sought His face? Wrestled with God. There was a frequent prayer life. There was a fervent prayer life. I see thirdly how there was a focused prayer life. As the Bible says there, in verse number 12 again, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. He was a man that was focused in his prayer life. Lord, be with that family in that church. Be with that teenager. Be with that young person. Be with that bus kid. Be with that family. Epaphras was a man that was focused in his prayer life. I wonder, are you an individual that's focused in your prayer life? You know, I think about a church. The reality is we're a body, the body of Christ. Are you praying one for another? Are you praying for each other that God would strengthen the marriages in this church? Are you praying for that teenager that gets under your skin and that annoys you? Hey, maybe instead of complaining about that teenager, maybe you ought to pray for them that God might save them and use their life. Hey, maybe that kid in your class that really doesn't sit still and just bothers all the other kids. Hey, maybe instead of tearing them down, and maybe instead of just getting upset and frustrated with them, hey, maybe if you were to spend time on your knees asking God to work in that kid's life and save that kid and use that kid, hey, maybe, just maybe, God would raise up a young man to go forward to do something great for the Savior. I wonder, are you an individual that is focused in your prayer life, praying one for another? The Bible says in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed the more earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained on the earth by a space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heavens gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. I wonder, are you an individual that has an effectual prayer life? Are you an individual that has a fervent prayer life? Are you one this evening that gets along with God like this preacher by the name of Epaphras? We see not only his prayers, but notice second of all the purpose of his prayers. As it says at the end of verse number 12, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras was praying, God, work in that church. Work in those people. Work in their lives. What was he praying for? That they would be sound, that they would be right in their devotion to the Savior. And ye may stand perfect. Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Understand, the Bible has clear directions. It has clear instructions for you and I. It's to be holy, pure, separated unto the Savior. And what was this preacher praying for? He was praying, God, just don't let him hear it Sunday morning, but let him put it into practice Sunday afternoon and Monday morning and Wednesday evening and Thursday afternoon. He was a preacher. I was praying that God would keep that church pure and their devotion, that they would be the testimony and light that they ought to be for the Savior, that they would heed Matthew chapter number 5, ye are the salt of the earth, but the salt has lost the Savior. Wherewith shall it be salted? And we would let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Epaphras was praying for the devotion of that church to be right and holy and pure. Can I ask you tonight, are you praying one for another? That God would keep you and God would keep others in this church right and holy and pure before Him? I tell you, it bothers me the amount of dropouts in local churches. It bothers me how folks can come for a year or two or 3 years or 10 years, and all of a sudden they drop out and they go and they live a life of sin and away from Almighty God. You know, I wonder when I hear story after story of a situation like that taking place, I wonder, was there somebody in the church praying for that individual? Well, I know we can gossip and I know we can tear down and I know we can talk behind somebody's back about what they're doing, but I wonder, when's the last time you went to your knees and you ask God to work in a powerful way and keep that individual sound in their devotion to the Savior? I see there was a focus, or the purpose was that they might be right in their devotion. But I think, second of all, how Epaphras prayed that they might be sound in their doctrine. He said, always praying fervently for you that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. As Paul and Epaphras were in jail, you read in a couple verses down that Paul said when this epistle is read among you, or that they were supposed to read the letter to the Laodiceans, and that the Laodicea was to read the book of Colossians to that church in Colossae. I think about as Paul and Epaphras were there together, I wonder if Paul saw any warning signs, red flags about that church of Laodicea. You read in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus preached a message to that church about their lukewarm status. He said, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because they were lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. Christ said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I wonder, as Paul was spending time with this preacher, I wonder if he mentioned anything going on there in Laodicea. And if he did, I wonder, did it motivate Epaphras to pray more for that church that they might stand pure in its doctrine? That they might be holy and righteous and their doctrine be uncorrupted by the world. You know, I wonder, are you praying for your church? That God would keep this church right in His doctrine. I was preaching in Tampa, Florida last year. The pastor said to me, he said, Steve, he said, I want to show you this church facility. We drove down the highway. It was right there on MacDill Avenue, going right toward the MacDill Air Force Base, and a beautiful piece of property, it was prime time property. And the pastor said, notice this building, notice this facility. It was a beautiful facility. He said 25, 30 years ago when I came to the Tampa area and started the church here, he said this church was a thriving, growing, independent Baptist church doing great things for God. He said, but I noticed as they ran into some financial troubles that the deacons of that church came to the pastor and said, Pastor, we can't go on. We need to close the church. The pastor and the deacons got together, and the pastor and the head deacon, they were part of the Masonic Lodge. By the way, I'm against the Masonic Lodge. You ought not to be a part of it. The Bible says have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And understand, I'm against the Masonic Lodge, but the pastor and the head deacon were part of the Masonic Lodge. Pastor and the head deacon sold the church and the Masonic Lodge, closed up. There on that church building where it used to be a cross was a big old Masonic Lodge symbol. I thought to myself, you know how sad. Here was a church that 25 years ago was going forward for the Savior. But now they were being used by the tool of the devil. You know, I wondered as I drove away from there and the pastor and I continued to talk, I wondered, was there anybody in that church praying that God would keep that church pure in His doctrine? Can I ask you, are you praying for this church? We see, number one, that his prayer life, the purpose of his prayers. But notice, lastly, his passion for the church. As it says in verse 13, for I bear him record that he did a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Paul, so I want you to know the reason Epaphras prays for you. The reason he spends time on his knees asking God to work in that family's life, in that individual's life, is because he loves his local church. And his love and his passion for you motivates him to pray. I wonder, does your love for this church reflect the amount of time you're on your knees in prayer? Oh, you talk about loving your preacher, you talk about loving this church, but are you praying for this church? Also, I want you to know, he doesn't stop. Every day, every hour, he's talking about this family. He's talking about this situation. He's talking about this problem. Here is a man that has a passion for you. He's on his knees. He's seeking God through prayer. He had a passion for that local church. I wonder, does your passion motivate you to pray one for another? In closing, I remember reading the story about Jonathan Goforth. Jonathan Goforth was a missionary to China, and on his commissioning service, Jonathan Goforth stood before his people there and stood before that local church congregation. He said, you all know me. He said, I'm getting ready to go to China. He said, but before I have something I want to ask you, but he said, before I'm going to ask you this question, he said, I want to tell you a story. He said, there was a young missionary couple like myself. They were getting ready to go to Africa. At that time, Africa was known as the white man's graveyard. If you went to Africa from England or the United States of America, the reality was you were probably going to get malaria or some other disease there in Africa, and you were probably going to die. There was a missionary couple, a young couple stood before their local church, and that missionary got up on that commissioning service the night before they were to leave, and he said, folks, he said, my wife and I are ready to go to Africa. We feel God's called us to go there, yet we feel like we are going into a dark pit. He said, we're willing to go if you as our home church will hold the ropes for us and pray for us. He said, we're going. Will you pray for us? That church looked at that young missionary couple and said, we will pray for you as you endeavor to do something for the Lord there in Africa. They set sail. That missionary couple set sail to go to Africa. They got there to Africa. Not long after being there, they had their first child, a baby girl. And with joy and excitement, they began to launch a ministry there in Africa. Yet just a couple months went by and that precious little daughter got sick and died there in Africa. With a broken heart, that missionary couple dug that shallow grave for that child and buried that baby there in Africa, and tears streaming down their cheeks. They said, God's called us here. We're going to do what God's called us to do, and we're going to press on. Well, they got up and they kept on going for the Savior. Not too long after their baby's death, his wife also got sick. And she too passed away there. And there in Africa, that missionary dug that grave, laid his wife in that grave, and found out he too was sick. He said, if I stay here in Africa, I'm going to die. He said, my wife and my daughter, they both died. There's no way I can survive. He said, you know what? I'm going back home. I quit. He jumped on board a ship. That ship left. He didn't tell anybody there that home he was coming back. He got home just in time for that prayer meeting night. Got there just a couple minutes late. The service had already started. And that missionary sat in the back pew as the service went on. He continued to notice and watch certain things that were taking place. After the singing and the preaching and the prayer time, they were getting ready to dismiss. And that missionary got up out of that pew and he walked toward the front and he turned around and he faced that congregation. He said, as I have come back, he said, I am your missionary. He said, I've come back from Africa. My wife is buried with my daughter there in Africa. He said, as I was making my way back on that ship heading toward home, he said, I thought I was a failure. He said, I didn't know why God had allowed me to go there to Africa to fail. He said, but man, we hardly did anything for God there. I feel like I've been a failure as a missionary. He said, as I sat here in this service, he said, I realized now why I failed. He said, I heard you talk about your problems and your plans, and I've heard your preaching, and I've heard your prayers. But he said, not once did you pray for me, your missionary. He said, I wonder what would have happened if you had done your job and kept your promise and prayed for me as I went to Africa. Jonathan Goforth stood before that congregation there on that evening. He said, folks, he said, I'm going to China. He said, I'm asking you to do your job and hold the ropes. And that church made that commitment to Jonathan Goforth that they were going to pray for him. You can go to China today and you can still see the impact that Jonathan Goforth had upon that nation. Why? Because there was a local church that was praying for him. Can I ask you tonight, are you praying for your missionaries? Are you praying for your preachers? Are you praying for your deacons, for your Sunday school teachers? Are you praying one for another? What does the Bible say? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Do you have a life of prayer? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this evening. Lord, I pray that we truly would have a life of prayer. Lord, the reality is as I preach this evening, you've convicted me about my prayer life. Lord, we all need to spend time on our knees more. Lord, I pray tonight that there be decisions made regarding our prayer life. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Before I give it back over to Pastor, I wanted to say, preacher, tonight God spoke in my heart about my prayer life. And tonight I need to make some decisions about that. Pray for me. God spoke to my heart. If that's you, would you slip your hand up all over the room? God spoke to your heart. Amen. 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 Well, Father, thank you for working our hearts tonight. May we truly be prayer warriors in Jesus' name. Pastor Monte.